Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John. John, the first chapter. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Not a word, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's no ambiguity there. The Bible declares Jesus to be God, to be deity. And if you set aside all of his statements, he says, you know, when he said, I am, he was declaring to the Jews. They understood what he meant when he said that. That's the reason they accused him of blasphemy. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's incredible to me when we, if we could just set aside everything else and just think about Jesus eternally. Eternally in the past. And there is Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost. The Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. All three of them are there in creation. Let us make man in our image. All three of them are there in creation. And we think about Jesus. And if you will, just take your mind to heaven. And the best representation you have of heaven and the throne of God. And Jesus, as we know, the Bible says he is seated on the right hand of the Father. Of course, the Holy Spirit is here now, indwelling the believers, indwelling the church, empowering and anointing the church. But just imagine the Godhead and the fullness of God in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And yet in that, in eternity, there was a plan developed for fellowship. That they would make man in their image. And I know that people kind of get squirrely when we talk about they and them, because the Bible says he's one God, but he's the triune God, the three in one. Let us make man in our image, and the plan was hatched to develop, to create with his own hands, to create man, and to give that man a partner that he could bond with and love and have fellowship. And yet, even as they did that, they gave man free will. And Adam and Eve would choose sin. If it had been any one of us in the Garden of Eden, in the perfection, fellowshipping and having communion with Jesus on a daily basis in the cool of the day, any one of us would also have fallen to the temptation as the serpent came in that tree and said, look over here. This stuff's good. You got to get you some of this. And Eve said, well, hold on a second. The rule is we can do anything we want, eat anything we want, but we cannot even touch that tree. You see, what people do is they get a dose of religion. They take God's rule that said don't eat it, and they add to it and say don't touch it. Well, you know why we do that? Because we figure if you don't touch it, you can't eat it. We make it a little bit more stringent, a little more strict. You know, we figure if we could tell the kids don't kiss each other, and you can't kiss each other, then hopefully we can keep from going any farther than that, right? And so we give them rules, and we say you shouldn't do that. By the way, I had some friends, and they're in heaven now, but they rehearsed a story to me, and they were, you know, he was a World War II veteran, and so kind of give you his age, but they were on their way to get married and had a flat tire in the car, separate vehicles, and they said, well, we're going to be late for the wedding, and Grandpa said, no, y'all just climb in here. And said, well, there's no place to sit. He said, well, you can't sit in his lap. I don't know where you're going to sit, but you can't sit on his lap. Y'all aren't married yet. And, that, you know, those kind of things. Those are the kind of rules that we made because we want to protect the innocence and the purity. And so Eve said, You can't even touch the tree. But she did. She touched the tree. She took the fruit. She offered it to Adam and he ate it. And any one of us would have done the same thing. Why? Because of free will. Because we had the option and we want more and we see beyond and we figure that God has rules, but maybe there's a reason he has those rules. Maybe he's hiding something from us. No, God's rules are to protect us. And they ate of the fruit and then their eyes were opened and they saw they were sinners and they hid themselves from God. And of course, we know the rest of the story there. So because God knew that man would sin, he said, before we even put them there, we got to have a plan. And the Bible says that Jesus was determined to go to the cross to die for the sins of man before the foundation of the world. Before the earth was created, the plan of salvation was already in place. When Abraham took Isaac to the top of that mountain to sacrifice him, God already had a plan. Yes, there was a ram caught in a thicket, but the picture was there. The image was there when he had to make a sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve with skins of an animal. That animal had to lose its life. Blood was shed to cover sin. But there was a plan not just to cover sin, but to wash that sin away, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that plan was not a lamb. It was not a bullock. It was not a pigeon. It was not a turtle dove. It was Jesus. And every sacrifice, every offering pointed to Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins and coming up from that grave on the third day. That was the plan. And Jesus was God. And when he came down and met with Adam and Eve, he was God. And when he spoke to Moses, or when he met with him, or Abraham, or any of those, Jacob, when he wrestled with Jacob, when he met with Gideon, all of these times in the Old Testament that we see God in the flesh, it was Jesus. But he would come and he would go back to heaven. Can you imagine coming to earth and going back home to heaven? Make you want to take your bath. I've been to earth. I got to clean myself. I mean, think about heaven. In heaven, the angels, the hosts, they rejoice and they say, holy, holy, holy. In heaven, there was no doubt who he was or the power that he had. And then one day, when the fullness of time had come, the Bible says, in fact, when Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, he says he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I'm just thinking about that. You know, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall be the Son of the Highest. Name him Jesus. And there was a moment where Jesus was in his fullness in heaven as the Son of God. And then the Holy Ghost takes Jesus and he takes on the form of an embryo. He takes on the form of a baby in the womb. And he's there in that womb for, we always say 9 months, but 40 weeks, whatever, you know, some period of time in there. And I think about heaven for those 9 months where there is no Jesus. What a sad place. The Father was there. The Spirit was there, but there was no Jesus. And I imagine what happened, and we can even read what happened in the book of Luke when Jesus left that home and his mother Mary as he came to be made in the likeness of men and he was born. And the heavenly host left heaven and came to earth because they wanted to see Jesus. And they worshiped and they celebrated and they sang and they shouted. They were so happy to see Jesus again. But you see, Jesus had laid aside his heavenly mantle. He was not in that in that picture, he was not the creator and the architect. He was a baby. A baby who would learn how to eat and how to talk and how to walk. All of those things, if you've ever seen a baby, you know, walking or not, that's pretty good if they could walk, crawling around and cooing and all the little things that babies do. And can't you just imagine how those in heaven looked over and just kept looking at Jesus? They love Jesus. That's Jesus. No other one like him. And then that little baby started to grow. In fact, by the time the wise men reached them, he was about 2 years old. I think of Emmy. Can you imagine Jesus the size of Emmy? Just running around and talking, you know, developing conversation and words and all that, singing and all that kind of stuff that I'm sure Mary was teaching him. That was Jesus. But see, he had laid aside his crown. We find them again at the temple. About the age of 12, the Bible says the child grew in Luke chapter 2. And then in verse 46 of the same chapter, it says they found him sitting with the doctors and the lawyers asking questions. Well, I can guarantee you this, when he was in heaven, he wasn't asking questions. But here he is, he's laid aside his heavenly mantle and he's there with the people growing up. 12 years old, like Ben. How about that? Can you imagine Jesus like Ben? I'd love to see Ben like Jesus. Amen. And here is Jesus, the Lord, walking to Bethabara, the place where his cousin John the Baptist would baptize those who profess God, who repented of their sins and said, I surrender my life to God. And John would take them and he would take control of their body. Baptism is a curious thing, isn't it? Because in order to be baptized, we have to surrender ourselves. You know, I've seen videos of kids when they get baptized and the preacher's up there talking and they don't want to wait and they just dunk themselves. That's not baptism. Baptism is when you surrender yourself to the control of another, ordained of God to baptize. And Jesus had surrendered himself and submitted himself to, in that picture of death and burial and resurrection, to be put down in the water and brought back to his feet. That was Jesus. Talk about submission and surrender. That was Jesus. And then we find in Matthew chapter 14 where Jesus is doubted and criticized and rejected. He makes this statement, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, among his own people. If we go back to John chapter 1, the Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. If we go to verse 5, it says the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Understand something about Jesus. We can't black him out. He's going to shine. He's going to shine through. Jesus is not absorbed and taken away. Even when the woman touched the hem of his garment and was healed of an issue of blood, and he said, virtue has gone out of me. He didn't have any less, but he could feel that some had gone out. Isn't that the great thing about love? As we give away love, we still have it. We just share it. And joy and smiles. But Jesus was doubted and criticized and rejected. You know that never happened to him in heaven. Because in heaven people knew who he was. In heaven they knew his place. But on earth he had submitted to humanity. He had surrendered and humbled himself into the likeness of men. The Bible even says that he was laughed at and mocked. He went to a home where a girl had died. And he got to the door and he assures the father, hey, she's not dead. And everyone started laughing at him. I mean, how do you laugh at a situation like that? But they hated him so much that they mocked and scorned them and even laughed at them. Well, they weren't laughing when she walked out of there, were they? In Matthew chapter 26. You know, I think about how his brothers, his siblings, I know God is the father, but Joseph's sons, Joseph and Mary's sons, they even prodded him and poked at him. Oh, well, why don't you go up to the Passover? Why don't you go up to the Feast of Tabernacles? Why don't you go up to Jerusalem, huh? That's where all the people are. Why don't you go up there and get some attention, attention getter? They mocked him, his own brothers. And then that sad chapter in Matthew chapter 26, when he tells Judas, whatever you're going to do, get it done. Do it quickly. He goes to the garden and he falls down on his face and he prays. He comes back and Peter, James, and John are asleep. It was a long day. They were tired. Jesus said, could you not just stay with me and just hold in there for 1 hour? He goes back. He said, now just pray. The spirit is willing. It's the flesh that's weak. He falls on his face and he prays again. You see, Jesus knew that the cross was a brutal death. He knew his mama would be there seeing his bloody, broken, naked body hanging on that cross. Humiliation. Surely he thought of her and the church. He said, Father, is there any other way? The third time, the same prayer. He gets up and he says, the hour is at hand. Judas Iscariot with a band of soldiers walks up and walks right up to Jesus and kisses him on the cheek. And Jesus says, friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend. Can I express to you, that never would have happened in heaven. Judas was not, we always think of Judas, what was Judas? He was an apostle, right? He was a treasurer. He was a friend. He was a preacher. He was a preacher and a friend. And Jesus was betrayed at his hand. We could go to John chapter 4 and verse 6 where Jesus is walking and he sits on a well. The Bible says he was weary. Jesus was tired. That never happened in heaven. But he had laid aside heaven and come to earth and taken on this human body that got tired. And John 19:28 tells us that he was thirsty. None of that would have happened in heaven. But he laid aside his glory. And he humbled himself to the struggle of man. So that, not so that he could relate to us, so that we could relate to him. He walked in our experiences, the stages of development of age until the point of being 33 years old. And I, you know, how many of you wish you were 33 again? But he lived that young life and he grew up as a son in a home with brothers and sisters and neighbors and friends. And he had all those experiences. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, we started it. We said he took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But Paul also said this in that text. He said he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That never would have happened in heaven. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Jesus. But we ought to sit back sometime and think about all he gave up. For 33 years. To pay for our sin. To show us that he really could relate to our lives. To show us how much he really does love us. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much. We're thankful for Jesus. We think about these things that never would have happened in heaven. How he laid aside the mantle of his glory to walk among men. We're thankful. We're thankful that you did that. Because he's not a faraway, unrelatable Savior, but one who walked in our shoes, touched with our infirmities, tempted by the same things that tempt us. So God, when we pray, you understand. We're thankful for that. We love you and pray that you will dismiss us with your grace, that you will answer the prayers on the hearts of your people and bring us back once again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.